When I left North Central 10 years ago and went to college seminary, I made the switch from studying English and education to studying philosophy. And I'll tell you that that was not a welcome switch, okay? Since I love the church, I did it willingly. Did you know that every priest has a degree in philosophy in addition to theology? One of the very first lessons that they started teaching us in basic philosophy was being able to make the distinction between either-or statements and both-and statements. Sometimes things can be taken together, sometimes things have to be separated. But the idea was to cultivate the skill of nuanced thinking, being able to recognize and hold in tension several different ideas, points of view, or true statements, and not in a relativistic way, but in a way that helps us to see the true good that's being proposed in every situation. And I always thought that learning something as simple as either or versus both and was kind of elementary. And in a way it is. But I have to admit that I am really surprised in the parish and at Chesterton how often disagreements between people about basic things and about deep things in life come from the inability to think about things in a nuanced, multifaceted way. In the seminary, one of the priests said that the two words to describe your ministry will be nuance and fluidity. Nuance because everything has 1 million parts and you'll never know them all. And fluidity, nothing is staying the same for very long. Except, of course, the teachings of the church. But the greatest obstacle against unity between people, I think, is the inability to consider that someone else might have something true to say. And the second greatest obstacle, I think, is the lie that if I welcome a different side of the story or listen to someone who's on a different page with me, that I'm somehow sacrificing something of my dignity or my strength, or that to hold true things in tension with each other is somehow abandoning the truth. Now, there are, of course, some either-or non-negotiables. It really is either Cubs or Sox. And we all know that it's the Cubs, you know? It really is either Coke or Pepsi. And we all know that it's Coke. It really is either Chili's or Applebee's. And we know that it's Chili's. And it's either Chick-fil-A or Raising Cane's. And to be perfectly honest, I think the jury is still out there. Although it's going to be Raising Cane's and we know it. All right. To be open to another side of things is not a defeat. It's not an abandonment of values. Sometimes it's just called thinking. This week, all the priests of the diocese were together with Bishop Hicks for the first time since he was installed in Joliet last year. And the theme of our convocation this year was cultivating unity in our presbyterate. And believe me, nothing fills me with confidence that unity will be achieved more than a bureaucratic process. But I had to open my mind because it was not a bureaucratic process. It was actually a beautiful week together. The same divisions that we find in the culture, left and right and up and down and yellow and purple and this and that, they're not found only in parishes or in our workplaces, but they're found between priests. So as part of the exercises from this week, one priest from all the different generations was able to give a witness talk about their understanding of priestly life and ministry in an effort to shed some light on what motivates them and their thinking. One of the talks from one of the generations, I won't tell you which one, but it wasn't ours, centered on the idea of orthodoxy versus heterodoxy. Remember that orthodoxy means right praise in Greek, but it means more like it's the category to which those who believe in the doctrine and the tradition of the church belong, especially in the areas of morality, the liturgy, and authority. And heterodoxy is just the opposite of that. Anyway, this priest said that the problem in our presbyterate is not orthodoxy versus heterodoxy, but that the problem is orthodoxy needs to be accepted and transcended in favor of orthopraxy, which is right practice. How do we take the teachings of the church and bring them to people? And the priest was right, in a sense. Priests who stand in the person of Christ are called to be who he is and to do what he does. So the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, healing to the brokenhearted, freedom to prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim a year of favor by our God. And if you're following the situation at Bennett or St. Francis or any other instance in which the teaching of the church is coming into the spotlight, you will recognize a very familiar refrain. Hey, Jesus is welcoming. Jesus is accepting. Jesus ate with sinners. Jesus spoke with prostitutes. Jesus would say this. Jesus would say that. And usually, these people are right. And it's okay to say that those people are right. Jesus would do those things. And as Christians, we are likewise called to do them. That is what the priest meant by orthopraxy. But then at the end of the week, a younger priest got up and he gave the more recently ordained priest's vision of ministry. And this is what he said. He said, what will be the way forward? It will be a combination of the things that in yesterday's talk were divided. Orthodoxy and orthopraxy, that is, pastoral ministry and the teaching of the church, are never opposed. Why? Because good theology is always pastoral. In addition to being the way and the life, Jesus Christ is the truth. And we firmly believe that it is the truth and living a life radically attached to what is true that will set us free. So there can't be a division between the teaching of the church and our ministry in real life, because the one who was out there being welcoming and merciful and just and kind is also the truth. How did Jesus end those encounters, those statements with people who the Pharisees and others wanted to banish from their midst? How did he respond to the Pharisees themselves, the other righteous ones? He said, go. Yeah, your faith has saved you, but sin no more. He flipped over tables. He outsmarted the righteous, and he always, always called people away from sin and toward truth. So I want you to remember that the church is always teaching us an ideal. When we read the catechism, or when we read something from the popes, or when we read something from the church, we shouldn't be like, ugh, I'll never get there. It's too far. I'm not there. I'm bad. I'm outside the church. The church doesn't have a place for me. No, the church is proposing an ideal toward which each one of us must set our heading. And our journey toward that ideal is going to be different for each one of us. But that doesn't make it bad. The fact that there's a journey toward God is part of the deal. We're taught the ideal, and we are given the grace to move toward it. But the ideal has to be something that we want, and the grace has to be something that we want to receive. And the ideal, of course, is that one day we might live God's life in heaven, and the grace is found in prayer, in the sacraments, in this community, and in the intervention of God in our lives. So this weekend, we hear very difficult readings about the very painful topic of divorce, and by extension, about the dignity of marriage. My own parents have been divorced since I was 13, and I would venture to guess that a higher number of people in this church today than we might think have been impacted by divorce in some way. One of the most difficult things about divorce, I think, is that it affects every person in the family differently, and those of us who are children of divorce, it's likely that the deeper and psychological and spiritual effects of divorce, while they begin to manifest themselves right away, they won't be understood until much later into adulthood. And so in some sense, divorce is the wound that keeps on wounding through generations and generations. So we know what Jesus taught and what the church affirms about divorce, right? Divorce is not good because God made us male and female. He made everything about men and women to be complementary. He gave us the ability to be rational so that we wouldn't be like the other animals on the planet who simply meet up with one another in an instinctual and base way to form impersonal relationships meant only for survival or reproduction. No, we are humans, and we have the ability to choose and enter into real partnerships with each other. Two images of marriage. One is to remember that God is a Trinity, right? He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He exists as a community, three persons in one God. The marital union is a mirror of that, a lover and a beloved and the new life which springs forth from them. Marriage is holy because it is a mirror of God. But marriage is also holy because it's an image of the church. And the way that Christ gives his life for the church is the way that the spouses are called to give their lives for each other. We read this morning in the letter to the Hebrews, and we heard that Jesus was for a little while made lower than the angels. That means that Jesus willingly came down here. You know, like when you're driving and the kids are acting up in the back and mom says, "Don't make me come back there." Well, that's what Jesus did. Jesus came right down here to see for himself the problems and to get himself down here and to work in our midst among us. So sometimes we think that the problems in our marriages, the problems in our lives, our various issues, the things that we really have, our sins maybe, our habits, we think that they prevent us from God. But God came down here. He is not scandalized by you. He is not offended by you. If you're really working and you want to be with him and you want him to be the part of your life, he came down here exactly for that reason. So what about those who have had a divorce? What about those who are divorced and remarried? What about those who are children of a divorce? What does the church say about that? Well, if you are in any of those categories I just mentioned, you're welcome here. Hope you know that. And that there is a place for you in the church. And that despite everything, God is still overflowing with love for you. If you are in a troubled marriage or you know someone who is, there are resources for you. Retrovi or Worldwide Marriage Encounter. Come talk to the priests, because that's what we're here for, is to connect you with these ministries or to connect you with healthy couples who would be willing, who have come to us and said, "Are there any people in this parish that we could help? Because we know that this is a problem." There are people out there who want to help. A troubled marriage is not destined for failure. If you're divorced and remarried without an annulment, I know that that process is very difficult and painful. But I ask you, please, to consider your spiritual health and take steps to regularize your situation. Same thing if you're living with someone in a spousal way to whom you're not married. Let the priests and the pastoral staff here help you navigate this process so that you can be free in your relationships and stand with confidence again before God. If you're a child of divorce, please hear me when I say that God is your Father and he is not going to leave you. The feeling that you get when you make a new friend or form a new relationship, the fear of abandonment or the temptation to cling to others in relationships does not need to last forever. Remember that the motto of the divorced kid is simply, "Please just don't leave me." Well, the one who will not leave you is already here with you, and he will not go. The teaching of the church and the desire to encounter each other in mercy can be seen as opposed, but they're two sides of the same coin. Through the church, God proposes to each one of us a beautiful ideal of human sexuality and relationships. He does not abandon us on our lifelong apprenticeship as we come to know his plan and begin to live it. It does not need to be either or, either perfect marriage or God's wrath, perfect living the church's ideal or banishment. No, sometimes it can be both human reality and God's healing power. So, all you lowly, me and you, come and eat from this table, and may you begin to taste the healing and freedom that can come only from God. Amen.